Go with me to 1 John 4. And then we're going to be in Luke 10:27. Here in 1 John 4, with 4:16, and we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. We've come to know and believe the love that God has for us. Now, there's a lot of some really poignant scriptures going beyond that point. But if we just satisfy our heart in this, we have captured something that's most dynamic for our life. To know and believe the love that God has for us. That's the thing that's going to change everything about how we perceive the world around us. It's going to change the nature of our relationship. It's going to change the nature of our relationship with those who are immediately in our vicinity. Those neighbors, friends, relatives, spouses, all those relationships. But it also changes the nature of your relationship with God, most importantly. Because if we know and believe His love, now we're not thinking that we're going to be terrorized by Him or rejected by Him or any of the other things that people want to think. We're not going to be condemned by Him. We're not going to be into all those other places because we know and believe the love that He has for us. As we know and believe the love that He has for us, that begins to reshape what we can believe even about ourselves. Because if I believe His love, then I must begin to recognize that I have enough value to be loved. If I understand my value as being loved, because if God loves me, there must be a reason. He created me with a reason to be loved. And if I understand that value, then I don't have to insist upon that value with other people because I'm already there. I don't have to draw it from some other relationship in my life. I can instead of being one who is trying to vacuum in all the love around me, I can be one who gives out. It begins to reflect how much we understand the love of God for us begins to reflect in the nature of how we carry ourselves. As we understand that love now and we're able to operate as a vessel of love, that's a very different operation from one who's just a receiver. That wasn't really where I was intending to go with all this, but it's okay. It sounds good. So, because as I begin to be a vessel of love, now that I'm taking love, the love I'm receiving from the Father, and I'm able to deposit it in places that need a deposit. I'm bringing the healing of love into the relationships around me. Hallelujah. So we've come to know and believe the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Those are entry scriptures. Scriptures into which we can enter into relationship with the Father. Enter into a relationship with the one who truly loves you, the one who truly cares about you, and the one who ultimately is the one who gives you your value. Because as we release that, that begins to change the way that we try to approach Him. Because we're not just approaching Him from a standpoint of someone begging to get into God's presence. We're approaching Him as one who has already been given presence. You catch the difference? Because the difference is huge. If I can just stand by faith in what God has already done, that keeps me from having to beg to get there. The difference is, the begging to get there is something that I'm not. It's something that God already said that I wasn't. The standing in the acknowledgement of what He's given me is something that He's already said that I am. And so as I begin to operate that way, there is a faith that is created for entering into this relationship with Him. So all this brings us back to where I was going to originally go, which was Luke 10:27, if you will turn there. Because those things have an operation in us, and that operation, the very first operation, is found right here. When Jesus was asked, what is that thing that's most important? He quoted back to Deuteronomy. Here's what his response was. And then behold, verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he says, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered and said, "Shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Got to include those neighbors. "And your neighbor as yourself." The neighbor is not necessarily the one who crosses the street from you. The neighbor is the one who's near you. And changes our definition. We want to try to pigeonhole God into a corner, but God's not pigeonholed easily. Okay? But he says, so you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. So when we love him with all of our heart, we're loving him with that part that we're attached to him. When we begin to love him with all of our soul, we're loving him with all of this within us that we're identified with. We love him with all of our strength, or we love him with all our strength. We're loving him with that which we choose to be dedicated to. In other words, when we're dedicated to serve, that's loving him with all your strength. When you love him with all of your mind, you're loving him with what it is that you will dwell upon, what you will look upon. So as we look at these scriptures in Luke 10:27, we're being exposed to a thought of what is it to like to love him with all my heart? Do you recognize the importance of this? Most scriptures, if it's mentioned once, it's important. If it's mentioned twice, it's doubly important. If it's mentioned three times, it's just solidly important. Do you realize how many times this concept of loving him with all of your heart and all of your soul is mentioned? 24 times. 24 times. Computers are awesome, and you can sit there and just look up in all the variants and then write down the scriptures, and I counted them all up after I got through writing down all the different ways I could think to say this, because sometimes it's thine heart, your heart, all this, you know, you can't just... But when you start looking up all the different variants that I could find 24 variants of this thought. And that's focusing on saying, you know, with heart and soul. There's probably other ways that it's expressed that I didn't capture. 24 times. If something's important at 3 times, how important is it at 24 times? It's an absolute. Love him with all of our heart. So that begs the question, how do we love him with all our heart? What does that look like? Loving him with all our heart. What does it look like? Let me give you 10 reasons. Why 10? Because that's where I got to when it was time to come to service. You got to be truthful. I'm sure there's more than 10 reasons is what I'm pointing out. Number one, that there's, even loving him with all of your heart, there's room for loving others as well. I'm going to just read the reasons. We'll come back and visit them. Number two, there's no area of the heart that's not committed. Number three, affections will be set on him. Number four is that heart will evidence, it will evidence agreement with God. Number five, it's never reduced to a religious observance. Number six, no longer insists on my rights. Number seven, it'll be satisfied. The heart set on him will be satisfied. Number eight, it seeks redemptive value. Nine will affect every area. Ten, it's a heart that will be thankful. A heart that is set on loving God carries these characteristics. Did we miss any of them? Okay. Number one was basically a heart that will have room for other loves. It will have room for other loves, but there's a difference because this love, the love that we have for God, will be the priority. If you just the same as you have, you know, if you have more than one child, you have a love for every child that is there. The same way, we're created to love not just one, not just two, but many people, many situations. But our priority is always given to the Father, given to the Lord Jesus, given to God in His presence. Because as we love the Lord, that makes all the other love that's within us more fruitful and more alive. When we start taking it out of first priority, what that begins to do is elevate things to a stature of idolatry. I love my wife, but I don't want to idolize her. That would be wrong. I can love her fully and completely because I am first in love with God. Because if I lose that priority, I will lose the other priority too. But when I put God as my priority and I love Him first and foremost and I'm looking at Him and He's the one who's defining the love within me, that love now is being able to be reflected into every other relationship in my life. That's why we make it priority. That love begins to be the love that defines all my other relationships. You know, there's a lot of discussion as to how you're supposed to order things in your life as a minister of God. But I can tell you, if you don't have Jesus first, the rest of it's really going to soon cease to exist in the proper way. So Jesus first, then your spouse, then your family, and somewhere down below all that is ministry. Not that ministry doesn't count, but ministry can never be the fountain from which you draw your love. Because if it is, it becomes something that's sick and not well formed and not life giving. It has to be attached to the fountain for it to be life giving. When it is, there's no area of the heart that's not committed to this love. That's number two. There's no area that's not committed to this love. That means there's no area that we're keeping secret, hidden things. Because if we have an area of our heart in which we're hiding stuff, there's more stuff getting collected behind that door than you know of. I'm reminded of an individual that I worked with who had a problem with cocaine, and it was a real problem, it was a real issue. But see, I worked with him multiple times, and we worked without success for quite a while until he told me about the affair he was having. See, the cocaine and all those issues that were there, that were holding that, were also hiding behind that same door with the affair. And when he opened up that door, in one session, all the addiction left. In one moment in time, addiction was dealt with. The way it probably could have been, should have been, in the first or second time that we visited. But that's because there were other things that were collecting behind the door that he had no idea were connected. And in the end, all of it was some one very, very simple thing stemming back to his childhood. And when we brought truth to that area, freedom came in every area of his life. So when we have an area that's hidden from God, we're not hiding it from God. We're only hiding it from ourselves. And it doesn't matter what that is that's in our life. If we'll take it and we'll open it up to Him, He will begin to deal with it in a proper order that brings peace and revelation and truth. It will bring healing and value and virtue into those areas as we open the door for it. It's the nature of God. Because see, when you understand His love, there's not an area of my heart that I don't want to give to Him. The more I understand of His love, I can understand and really receive the truth into all these areas. And as I do, now it suddenly makes sense to release those things that I was holding on to. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, our affections, our affections will be set on Him. Go with me to Matthew 6. People like to use this as an offering scripture, and it can, and it certainly can be that, but it's certainly much more than that. It says here, verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. See, whatever has your affection has you. Wherever you set your affection, whatever you set your affection on will captivate your attention and your time and all the rest that goes with it. If I am captured, if my heart is captured by, let's just say, fishing. Not that anybody around here's heart's captured by fishing. If my heart is totally captured by fishing and I is all the affection that I have, and then that's where I spend all my time. Not that fishing is a bad thing. I want to make sure that's really clear. But if my priority is only that and that by itself, then it's out of balance and it's not life-giving to me or into anyone else. It can be a good thing and still be out of balance. But whatever has captured my affection, wherever I put my treasure, so when I begin to put my treasure in the Lord Jesus, when I put my treasure in a relationship with Him, when I put my treasure there, then all that's where my heart will be. And if my heart is there, the rest of me is there too. And when my heart is there now, and the rest of me is there now, I'm in a relationship by faith, standing in something that becomes more real than the things that we can touch, see, and feel. As we come to that place where He becomes more real than what we touch, see, or feel, then that's when our affection is right there with Him and on Him. And that's where faith now begins to come alive, and we see the results of it in our life by how it affects others around us. See, whatever, it'll affect us in where, what we look to when the moment is set. When our affection is set on Him, then He's the one that we're going to turn to when the chips are down. If I truly and totally understand His love, then when I have a crisis in the moment, His love will be reflected into that crisis. And because His love is being reflected into that crisis, now I can begin to meet the need without being challenged in myself. Because see, whatever you turn to when you're anxious, that's what's got your attention. See, what happened with the one gentleman, what he turned to when something happened in his life, every time he had some issue going on in his life or he just was bored, then he would turn to the cocaine because that had become his answer of choice for every situation in his life. But see, when he began to understand the love of God for him, that was a different love than what he had experienced growing up as a child. When he began to understand the nature of that love for him, he no longer needed those devices for his healing. He no longer needed that thing to get him through his day or to get him through this crisis. When we begin to understand the nature of God and the nature of His love, then our affections will be set on Him, and then our security will rest in Him and not in whatever other device that we had learned along the way. Sometimes it's simply a defense mechanism that we've learned. Sometimes we've just learned that, hey, in order to do best serve myself, I'll be in control all the time. That's simply a device. Why? A device that keeps us from totally being dependent upon our Lord. Now, I know everybody hates me. Okay, I said the word. I got it. Yeah, you can talk about anything, Pastor. Just don't talk about my control. That's okay. I only recognize it because I have experience with it. So we're all in the same boat. How's that? I'm relating to you. Number four. We're going to evidence agreement with God. We're going to evidence agreement with God. If you go with me to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 16 from the Old Testament. He said, "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart," or in their heart, "and upon their mind I will write them." In other words, there's going to be an agreement in our heart. There's going to be an agreement with what the Word says. Now, that means that we'll come to know what the Word says about us, not just by the written Word, but also by the Rhema Word, by revelation of its truth. Because you can read the written Word and memorize the written Word, but it won't change you unless it becomes Rhema in your life. I know a person who can quote huge parts of Scripture, amazing volumes of Scripture, but the evidence of Christ in their life doesn't meet that same knowledge because it's not become Rhema in their life. If you understand the love of God, that by itself can actually be a greater level of understanding than all the rest, all the words. And I'm in no way mocking the words. What I'm trying to do is make us understand that having the law written upon our heart is something where there's an interaction between us and Holy Spirit in this happening, as there's an interaction between us and the Holy Spirit, then what is the law of God or the justification of God becomes alive in our heart. And when it's alive in our heart, it's evidenced in how we respond to the situations around us. When it's alive in our heart, that puts us in an agreement with what the Word says. See, sometimes we can seek and we can know something in our head but not be reflected in our life, and that comes to evidence in things like peace. Because see, a lot of times we mistake the ceasing of turmoil or the ceasing of trouble with peace. But that's not peace. Because that ceasing of trouble or turmoil usually is simply nothing more than a disengagement of our heart from the situation. How many know that's not the plan of God for your life? I've seen it over and over where they disengage from the situation. They disengage from the relationship. And when they disengage in that area, guess what happens? Now an area of their heart becomes covered over and they never prosper until they re-engage this area. That's a hard thing to see and know. Sorry, front row. Sorry, that's a hard thing to see and know. Until, you know, but when you understand how it works, what we're looking for is an engagement with our heart in all things. See, the peace of God is not disengaging from the fray. It's not disengaging from the turmoil or the trouble. It's walking in this assurance of God's love and His safety and security for you in the midst of the turmoil, the trouble, the chaos. When Jesus steps into the storm had to lay down. And so it is when we allow Jesus to step into the storm with us. He just spoke peace, be still, and the storm had to obey. And that way, what we've actually learned is a new mechanism of faith. When we learn that new mechanism of faith, now we can begin to apply that in new areas. That's what real peace, because see, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. There's a rejoicing that happens when we align ourselves with God's truth, when we align ourselves with His Word. That's the fulfillment of the Word in you. It's righteousness, peace, and joy. When we know the love and the safety in the midst of our struggle, that's a heart that is given over to God. A heart that is fully embraced in loving Him. And it looks like five letters, I think it is. F-A-I-T-H. Faith. See, writing the letters is not some legalistic thing, the letters of the law. It's a living relationship. The original law came simply to describe to us who God was and to define for us the ways and actions that were pleasing to Him. It came as a schoolmaster to teach us in the ways of the Lord and to keep us safe. But we have a new covenant, and this new covenant is made in better promises, and those better promises came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And you recognize that Jesus Christ didn't just come to get you saved, to give you an eternal life. He came to change you. He didn't come because of your sin. He came for your sin, to pay that price for your sin. Why? Because something had been stolen that needed to be restored, and that was a relationship with the Father. He came to restore what sin had taken away. So number five says, we're never reduced to religious observance. In other words, we're never without relationship. Because religious observance is just simply where we begin doing something by rote memory because we've done it before. And there's something about the nature of man that wants to reduce everything in our life to a pattern and a habit that we don't have to think about. But if we reduce God to a pattern and a habit that we don't have to think about, we don't really actually interact with Him anymore. So we need to begin to recognize that God is not looking for us to have just a pattern that we're, you know, that's what the law did, is it gave us a pattern that we could do, and then we could basically forget about God. And obviously Israel did more than one time. But the deal is that we don't need to look at Israel and go, wow, I can't believe they would do that. Not when our own heart does the same thing. But God is so faithful. Do you realize in the book of Hosea, he commanded Hosea to go and get a, and we don't have any kids in here, good, okay. Go and get a wife of harlotry. So he took some hooker off the street and married her. Okay, I'm putting it out there real plain. But the deal was is that then they had three children, and it says, of harlotry. In other words, three times she got pregnant, but three times it was somebody else's kid. And he told her every time to continue loving her. And then after all that, in chapter 3, he says, go and get her. Because she'd gone and left and gone back to the street. And he had to go buy her back. Three kids out of wedlock weren't his. He bought her in the first place to bring her into the house, to marry her, to get her out of the bondage she was in. And then he had to go and do it all over again at the end and bring her back in. That's how much God loves you. It didn't matter how many times she turned away. He was using it as evidence, an evidence that was being prophesied that I am looking for you. I am continually turning my heart towards you. Would you turn your heart towards me? Over and over. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what shame you've brought upon yourself. It doesn't matter how you've devastated my heart. I am turning my heart towards you. And I tend to bring you into the sanctuary of my relationship. That's what he's looking for us to enjoy and know the sanctuary and the safety of this relationship that we have with him. To know the depth of this love that he has for us. Because as we know that, then we'll begin to reflect it into others around us. Pretty amazing story. But if you're not paying attention when you read Hosea chapters 1 through 3, you kind of miss it because you don't look at what is really being said. But when you have three children of harlotry, and then you have to go buy back, that's quite a testimony. It's how much God loves us. It's how much he loves you. I don't know how I got here. Oh, religious observance. Religious observance. We're never left to religious observance. We're never left to a place where God is being left out. Let's go with me to John 10. Because in John 10, here's part of what's been made available to us. We've been all over these scriptures for a while because it's part of our relationship with God. It's part of our entering in into his presence, entering into a relationship not only with Jesus but with the Father. Because as you come in, you're going to come into a relationship with Jesus, and then he prepares the way in your heart to meet the Father. But part of this is first learning to follow the shepherd and recognizing who and what he is. And so here he says here in John 10, verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. If you're going to memorize a piece of scripture, memorize that one. It'll redefine some of the thoughts that you have. It's so easy for us to blame everything on the devil. But unfortunately, what we normally do is blame it on God. I totally resist those clauses that are in the insurance contract where it says acts of God. No, I'm going to strike it out and I'm going to say acts of the devil, because that's what it is. Because it's the devil who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's the one who comes to smash your house or whatever, and not God. God came that I might have life and have it abundantly. So anyway, that's my 2 cents worth. I'm just putting it out there. You can strike it out or not with your contract, whatever you want to do. But that's what I'm doing. So anyway, he says, I'll go in and out. So what does that mean? I'm going to go in and out of my relationship with God. I'm going to go in and out of my salvation. We see that evidence, but that's not what this is talking about. I'm going to go in and out. I'm going to enter in with God, and then I got to come out. In other words, I'm going to enter in with God, but in order to find pasture, I got to come back out. It always bugged me when LaRue would read that passage, and I was like, what is that? See, but when I go in, that is the entering in. It's entering in, and it's entering into that relationship. But see, when I'm coming, when it says, when I'm entering in, and it says, when I'm going out, or that is actually branching out. That word there that they leave out of there in its meaning is actually a branching out. So when I'm going in, when I enter into this relationship, I enter into this place with the Lord. Now that what that does is equips me to branch out into new things. Branch out into what? Increase, because that's what pasture is. It's a place you eat. It's a place you get increased. It's a place that is where you're multiplied. So I'm branching out into a multiplication. I'm branching out into an increase. Because why? Because I've come into a newness of relationship. And as I become into a newness of relationship, the one who is empowering me is the one who is the branch. And we know that the branch is mentioned in Zechariah 6, verses 12 and 13. And Jesus is referred to as the branch there. And he's also referred to, it makes it evidence that the one who comes to branch, to be the branch, and when we're branching out, he's the branch in us. He is also the one who is a king and a priest in our life. So when we're coming in, there's a multiplication of the king and the priest in our life. There's an increase to the king-priest government that is set up within you. There's an increase to the king-priest actions that you have, the identity that you have. And as such, that's part of the promise that God has given us. We're not reduced to some just religious observance. What we're doing is we're being brought into a relationship with him that results in an increase in fruitfulness, both to the king and the priest in our heart. So what does the priest do? You know, I've had an opportunity to minister sozo to people who are in marital difficulty. And one of the things that I do during that process is I begin to move them over to understand what it means to be a priest in their home, a priest in their life. Because some men have the idea, well, to be the priest or to be the king in my castle is to lord it over everybody else. And that's not what it means at all. What it means is you're there to bring elevation, to elevate the ones around you, to bring increase, to speak and bring the intercession that releases increase, to speak and release the words that feed up and fill up the love tank that bring increase to the ones around you, to help train them up and educate them in the way that they would go. That's what it means. Kind of changes the purpose of what we do. If I'm removed from a situation where I have to lord it over somebody, I can now stand in the fullness of releasing God's truth for them, not out of a place of trying to fend myself and defend myself, but out of a place of bringing honor to them. And so in that process, you are appointed to be the thermostat, not the thermometer. The king priest will set the temperature of the room, not just record it, not just reflect it. Your relationship with God will set the temperature of the atmosphere around you. It will begin to change and alter the atmosphere around you to bring it into the likeness of God. That's what it means to be a priest in your home. More on that in a minute, because number six was, man, I got to hurry. So number six was, I no longer insist on my rights. Maybe I no longer insist on my rights. Because see, when so much of our life gets consumed about my rights, when I do that, then I'm missing what the heart of God is for the moment. Because my rights are rarely the heart of God for the moment. God usually has something a little bigger on his heart than just my rights. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't look out after us. It means he looks out after us in a way that maybe our flesh wasn't looking for. Because he's looking for what is eternally significant, not what displeases you for the moment. Big difference. Because he knows and can see down the road. See, I'm ministering to some people and I can see their heart isn't ready to understand what God has for them in this moment. But I can see down the road if they don't change what happens. Because I've already seen it in other people, or I've already lived it myself, which we won't go there. But when you can you see down the road, see, God sees down the road. And he's doing what's necessary for you. But that rarely looks like my rights. So kind of like what we were talking about, just go to Genesis 2:15. See, let me speak to some things that are, again, there's no children in here, so, you know, men are being taught by culture to be predators concerning women. It's in most of the advertisements you see on TV. It's in the attitudes you see reflected in locker rooms, etc. But that's never, ever our assignment, never, ever our identity in God. See, we had an identity in God that got lost at the fall. But here's our identity in God. And here's what the instruction for man was before the fall. And it's here in verse 15 of chapter 2 in Genesis. It says, "Then the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it," or dress it, "and keep it." To dress it and keep it. See, when he was keeping it, he was protecting it. He was charged to protect the garden. When he was dressing it, he was called to be a Levitical priest over the garden. When you're a Levitical priest, there's something different. See, because dressing, and we would consider dressing the garden an area of labor, of toil now. Because we think post-garden. We think the things of our thoughts are controlled by the things that we've known. And see, post-garden, what we would think when somebody's being a vine dresser, they're the one who comes and takes care of the vine and trips it, trims it and neatens it up and plants and fertilizes it and digs all the roots out and all the you know, the grass and all the other things that shouldn't be there are removed. A lot of labor. But guess what? That labor only started at the fall. The Levitical priest, he was there as a Levitical priest. He was there to dress it. When he was there to dress the garden, what he was there to do is cause it to increase, cause it to come into fruitfulness and bring glory to God. To bring praise to God. That's the role of a priest, is to bring praise to God. And whatever it is that we're doing, and when we begin to understand and have our heart so set on God, and so set on this love that we have in Him, then we can begin to look at the situations around us and say, how do I bring this to a place of praise for you? How do I bring this to where it releases glory in your life or in someone else's life? Because see, that attitude, that thought, that reflection, bringing glory to the Father, bringing glory to Jesus, changes what we do. Is it easy? Not always. Sometimes somebody's done something to you that's so reprehensible, so difficult, so ugly, there's just no forgiving it. At least if we're insisting on our rights. See, our rights want to insist that there's no way to forgive. But that's not God's truth for us. And that only is a trap that keeps us and traps us into bitterness and anger and frustration and sorrow for the rest of our life. So if we take those opportunities and we recognize that, Lord, I may not even want to. But I will step into this forgiveness. Because as I step into this forgiveness, I'm now doing something that releases this situation to bring you glory. I've now moved the situation from my rights to what brings God glory. Hallelujah. It's getting a little quiet in here. Am I telling you it's easy? No. But number 7 was basically the heart will be satisfied It's not easy, but you'll find that your heart is fulfilled. The heart that is set on the love of God will be fulfilled. And none of the other things which want to keep you from forgiving will ever bring fulfillment to your life. Anger, rage, jealousy, grief, competition, rebellion, all those things and more. Those are spirits that will never be satisfied. It doesn't matter how much anger that I engaged in, there was never a satisfying of that spirit because there was always something else to be angry about. There was always something else for me to be rebellious about. And I look now and I see the sadness of that. But when our heart is set in God, it's set in something that brings us back to the place of peace, righteousness, and joy. When our heart is set in God, it is satisfied of all the things that it was seeking for. It now has the thing that will be the anchor in it. More than just a hope, it obviously has a hope, but it's anchored in this love. Hallelujah. It was the heart is set on the God, on the love of God, will seek redemptive value. Redemptive value is simply a term that I made up. Because it's what I call those things when we look for situations. I look for what I call redemptive value when I'm looking at situations and I'm like, how do we bring this to redeem it? What value can this have for the kingdom? Sometimes when we see a loss or an issue going on, we always see is the loss or the issue, but if we'll look for the redemptive value, then we can bring the redemptive value to the situation. And that will begin to moderate both our action, but usually it also changes how we see it. When we understand the redemptive value. And when we're looking for redemptive value, then we no longer give ourselves over to things that aren't redemptive. And therefore, that makes those other unpleasantnesses, how do we ever say that? Unnecessary in our life. We no longer have to dwell on those things. I'll have to work on that word after service and see what I can come up with. Go with me to Deuteronomy 6, since we're here in the Old Testament. And this is, realize that in Deuteronomy, I told you that this whole thing was quoted 24, the whole thought about that our heart, to love Him with all of our heart and all of our soul is quoted 24 times, repeated 24 times in the Word. It's repeated 10 times in Deuteronomy alone. I think He had some importance. I think He wanted to convey. See, Moses could see, he could look at the nature of the people and he could see what the downfall would be and he was trying to keep them from going there. He said, if you'll do this, if you hold to this word, you'll never have to go to those other places. But see, love will affect every area of our life. When we have this love, and it says, and these words which, verse 5, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, and these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. In other words, it's going to affect everything about you personally. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons. It's going to affect your family. And you'll talk about them when you sit down in your house. In other words, it affects your conversation. It's going to be evidenced in your conversation. And you will walk by, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, when you're positioning yourself to enter your day, you're positioning yourself to enter sleep. It's on your mind. Because if you make it the last thought on your mind, this love that you have with Him, there is a thankfulness that rises up within you. When you make it the first thought that's on your mind, then there's a preparation for your day. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, it's going to be about your coming in, your going out. It's all going to be coming by the word of love. See, what they mentioned that? Well, because in those days they didn't have a Bible. All they would have typically was whatever piece of scripture they could write on the back of their hand, or they could put it on their doorpost so that as they come in and they go out, they're reminded by what the word had to say. If you've ever written a scripture on the bathroom mirror, or just increase to your thought process or whatever, same thing, same principle. They didn't have a Bible, so they put it in front of them these ways. They would wear phylacteries, which basically were just garments with scripture on it. Now, the problem wasn't the phylacteries when Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees. The problem was they're increasing it just simply to be seen. But having the scripture around you where it was accessible for you to see it was important. Why? Because that's what held their heart to the love of God. Our heart, when we begin to look, and everything that we look at is a reminder of His love. There's something that happens in our heart, which is number 10. It brings forth a thankfulness in us. It brings forth thankfulness. The heart that loves God, to love Him with all of your heart, will look like thankfulness. There's a restoration, redemption. In all those things, He's challenging us to love Him and to look to Him and recognize that our private life, our public life, are the same thing. I don't look one way at home and another way here standing in front of you. Now, at one point in time, if I banged my finger, I would have looked very different. God had to take those things out of me. I had instilled them over a lot of generations of time. I can remember the first day that I hit my hand with a hammer, and I didn't say anything ugly. I didn't even think anything ugly. It was an amazing day. It was freedom. It changes. Knowing the love of God changes us and brings us into a thankfulness. Hallelujah. God bless you.